Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see you this morning. How are you feeling?
Awesome.
Yeah, y'all faking it real good. It's cold, I know. It's chilly. You're not used to it. You know, there's a term, and I'm going to use it. Have you ever heard of the term hangover? Has anybody ever heard of the term hangover? Some of you may know that better than others, and there's different types of hangover. Some of you are probably thinking about the hangover from an alcohol-rich night or something like that. But a hangover is one of those things where after a night of partying or exciting or something happened, and there's this morning of recovery, if you will, the morning of getting over all that and everything. I think this week is a holy hangover. You know what a holy hangover is? Last week was Easter. Everything amps up, builds up, and everybody gets all excited about Easter. And even like the people who are regularly coming to church and they're involved in church and they're working to get everything ready for people who may not have come to church or who may be a guest to come the next week and they want everything to be right. And then the people who don't normally come, and then everybody's all excited and woo and everything. And then the next several days are like, oh, now what? And so I think about a holy hangover. I feel like I've been in a holy hangover. I've been getting excited, getting everything fired up about Easter, and then we have this post-Easter. And I think in the pregnancy stage right now, there's this thing called postpartum blues. Have you heard of that? It's like after the baby's come, then there's this time of fighting with depression. Do you know that this stuff is real? I mean, it's real. We struggle with those things, and we struggle with the things that are, you get something amped up, and you're all fired up about it. Like, I'm talking that cold because you're due like in 2 more months. 21st of May, that's not 2 months, is it? Okay. So if she groans, just clear the paths and get her out the doors there. It's okay. So, and if you feel comfortable, just lay down, stretch out. You do whatever you got to do to make yourself at home here. But so in the pregnancy part, in the pregnancy part of having a child, there's all this stuff that gets ahead. Where's Rick? There comes Ricky. So there's this stuff you're getting prepared. You're getting prepared for the child. You're getting ready for all this. You got to get the room ready. You got to get the house ready. You got to get the other stuff ready. You got all this preparation in mind, right? If you've been there or you know this or could imagine this, you're getting everything ready. It's all amped up about the baby. You read books on stuff. You're trying to figure out the names. You're doing all these things. You're trying to figure out, well, how many diapers is enough to buy to be ready for this baby? And let me tell you, there is not enough diapers that you can buy to be ready because they will use every one of them. In fact, they don't even need diapers. They'll use your bedspread if you let them. They don't care. They just use whatever is available to them. You know, it's just the way it is. And so there's this part where you get all this anxiousness and this excitement about being ready for this anticipation of the baby. So you start asking people questions. You start you know, making the preparations. Then there's this part about the fears and self-doubts that come up. It's like, oh, can I be a mama? Can I be a daddy? Can I do it again? I'm older now than I was when I had the first one or the second one. And then I'm going on. I'm not saying that's you in particular, but I mean, you're just nodding a whole lot. You don't have to nod at everything, you know, just because you're going through that. But there's all of these things that you go through, and there's a lot of doubts. There's a lot of fears about, can we do this? And this is a huge responsibility you start to gain on you. It's like, I'm going to be given responsibility for this living creature, this being that's going to come out at some point in time, and I'm going to be responsible to help nurture it, grow it, and all of this. And then when the baby's born, things change. What you thought was really, really important, that was a high priority, sort of drops down because that baby really doesn't care what color the room is painted. Do you understand? It really doesn't care. And again, about the diapers, it really doesn't care if you put diapers on it or not. It's going to do its business anywhere. And if you don't believe so, you just go in there one time and pull a diaper down and don't block if it's a little boy, and you're liable to get shot in the face because they just, you understand? Because this happens. It's just the real world. And so you think you know what it's like to pull an all-nighter when you're in college. And you pull this all-nighter, and you have to stay up, and you study, and you have the test and all that. Well, I've done an all-nighter in college or in high school. I've done an all-nighter, so surely I can do this as a parent. But about that fifth or sixth day in a row of all-nighters, You start thinking differently about why in the world did we have this child? And then, you know, where did this child come from? And will it ever sleep? Will they ever get its time schedules correct? And all this, all of these things happen. But there's another thing that happens. You go into fear mode times 10. You start to worry about the child. You don't let anybody come around the house that's sneezing, coughing, sniffling, or anything. You don't let anything come around your child. You're sort of protective. You understand what I'm saying? You're watching after it. There is no car seat safe enough. You know, you got to have, you know, pack the pillows around it or everything else, even though it's already, there's nothing. And you begin to have these fears of being alone with that child. I can tell you there is nothing in this world that will prepare you to spend your first night alone with your child, with just you and your loved one. And no nurses, no doctors, no anything like that. It is nerve-wracking. And so we go into this protective mode. We worry about it. We start to go to Chick-fil-A. And as great of a place as Chick-fil-A is, and as wonderful they are, and as forth-thinking as they are, you start to go, I wonder how really safe is that playground for my baby to go up there and climb on. You know, will they fall down? Will they get hurt? And you begin to, so you isolate. And you distance yourself from everything else. But the truth is, it takes a village to raise a child. It takes a lot of people to be involved, to add input into that child's life, into that new life that you're responsible for. The child is, the village is not responsible for raising that child. It just takes a village to do that. As parents, we're responsible for that. We're responsible for feeding the baby and feeding it as a child, of educating that child. But we have help from others. We have small groups. We have groups of people we can talk to. You start going to Chick-fil-A, or you go to the park and you start hanging out, and a couple moms and dads meet at the park, and then you begin to draw friendships that way, and you begin to revolve around, and your life revolves around your child and the activities your children's doing. And then you go to ball games together, and you do stuff together, and you get this little network of people, and you work through life, and you talk about things, and you begin to grow and develop, and that child begins to grow and develop. I think that's the way it is with our faith, too. I think that's the way it is as we grow as individuals in our faith in Jesus Christ. I think we can have an understanding of what it's like to have a salvation experience, to love Jesus, to understand that Jesus, like Easter, all the things that he said culminates into that one moment where the tomb is empty. And we recognize the tomb is empty, which means all the things that he said was true, and we realize that. But what do we do with that? And I think that's this week for us. It's a holy hangover. We sort of take all that in, and it's overwhelming, and we don't know what to do, and then we're like, we're excited about it, but we sort of are protective about it. We don't want to mess it up. It was a great week last week, and so I'm afraid. So you understand what I'm saying? And so, like, for me, my devotional time was a little bit tougher this week. My time alone with God was a little bit tougher as I went through that, because all this stuff that I was prepping for, getting ready for, I don't have anymore. The target of having a successful Easter or having a successful pregnancy and birth is over with, and that's what I depended everything on, and that's what I wanted. I want everybody to have a great experience, but then I got to go back into the regular life. And now what do we do? It's a year before the next Easter. Or is it? See, Easter is about the tomb being empty, but it's about a resurrected Christ. It's about a Jesus who told us and taught us these things. And the tomb begins to be this example for us to see that there is new life, new hope for each and every one of us. But his disciples, the ones that he chose, the one that he chose to follow him, that he knew that he would birth his church through, that his resurrection from the dead would create a church, that these disciples would soon be the, if you will, the parents of that church, the surrogate parents that would take care of that church and nurture that church and try to grow that church of people, of the body of believers, into disciples. And he had picked these ones, these 12, and one of them betrayed him and took his own life. And now these 12, on the day after, let me tell you where I'm going to talk to you about. Last week we talked about a group of women going to the tomb expecting to find death. They were expecting to find a dead body. They were prepared mentally, emotionally, and physically prepared to get this body ready for a proper burial, if you would. And so they're anticipating death, and they come, and they have an encounter with an empty tomb, with an angel of God that tells them that Jesus is not here. They see that he's not here. This story that I'm going to talk to you about happens after that. On that morning, on Easter morning, they find out the tomb's empty. Several of the women run back. They tell Peter and John and the rest of the disciples who are huddled up hiding in a room, who aren't thinking about Jesus, their Savior, needs to be anointed. They're not thinking about him early on that morning like these women were, because they were there. You know, they had this conversation about who's going to roll the tomb away. Well, if they'd had three or four of those disciples, they'd have had somebody there. And we talked about last week how the tomb, the stone being rolled away from the tomb wasn't for Jesus to get out. It was to allow others to get in and see that what he said was going to happen, happened. And so this whole thing transpires, and it goes back to these disciples, and the disciples are in the room, and they tell them, and two of them, Peter and John, they run full speed, and they get there, and they go in, and they see the tomb is empty, and they believe that Jesus is resurrected. Some of the women, as they're coming back, one of them supposedly has an encounter, the Gospels say, with Jesus. And she thinks he's a gardener, and where have you placed his body? Tell me. And he talks to her, and she sees him. And he says, go tell Peter and the disciples that I'm alive. And so they go and do this. And these disciples find this information out. Go back. Peter and John go back along with these women. They give the testimony, and they tell, this is what's happened. And so what do they do? And that's where we're going to pick up. So it says in John chapter 20, on the evening of the first day of the week, this is the evening. Remember, in the morning before sunrise was when the women came to the tomb. So this is only a few hours, they told Peter, and then he came. So it's done past lunchtime. It's past supper time. It's 7 or 8 o'clock if the time change has happened over there. And the sun's starting to go down, and it's evening in that day. And they're gathered around, and on the first day of the week when the disciples were together, so they're together in fellowship, they're together in mourning, they're together processing this stuff with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw Jesus. Now, let me tell you about this. This is where we're starting to see things are different after the birth. This is starting to get into the real mix of things. I'm scared. I'm afraid. I'm born again. I've given my life to Christ. I'm after the Easter celebration, and it's this afternoon. It's the next day. What do I do? And here we see the 12 that were chosen to be the disciples are gathered up, and they're alone, and they're by themselves and isolated. It says they're behind locked doors because they're afraid. They're afraid of what? What they're going to do to them, what they're going to take away. You know, when you lock the doors, when you go inside of a space and you close the doors, you keep things out. But you also keep things in. And so they're keeping all this inside of themselves. And they're processing, how can this be? And how can this Jesus be resurrected? And they're processing this truth. And all of these things, all these emotions are going on. And they want to believe. And they're trying to believe. And they're struggling to believe. And they're talking with the group, because this is the group they've hung out with for 3 years following Jesus. And we're trying to figure out our way. And what do we do? And where do we go from here? In the midst of locking out and locking in, Jesus enters their fellowship. He enters their fellowship and comes in with them. He comes to us. Let me tell you, when you start to meet in some form of Christian fellowship with other believers, Jesus will come in the midst of you. no matter where you are in your thoughts or your beliefs or your doubts or your fears. It doesn't matter. He will come and show up. It's inevitable. When two or more are gathered, Jesus says, I am there also. So when we come in Christian fellowship, and the interesting thing is, many people in this room and in this world avoid Christian fellowship. Because we're scared of the discussions. We're scared of what it might rob from us, it might take from us, or what we might be exposed to, or we're just afraid of people. We just don't want to be around people. I've got this salvation, I've got this belief, and I don't want anybody to take my baby. I don't want it to get coughed on. I don't want it to get germed. I don't want it to get contaminated. I don't want to open it up to all of this other stuff. But the truth is, this other stuff is what's going to help that child grow. It's going to help your faith grow. It's going to help you become the person that God has called you to be as a parent of this new life in you. And so we have a tendency to run and hide from that. I've been alone longer than I've been a part of a fellowship. I've been by myself longer than I've been part of a group. I don't know these people. I don't know this group. And so he comes in the midst of being locked out. See, this message today is about fellowshipping with groups of believers. It's about fellowshipping with other people who are on this journey of life, trying to find their way and experience Jesus and live this life of an empty tomb. Live this life not of a death tomb, but of a life tomb. There's life after death. There's resurrection. And how do we live this? And so these guys are behind closed doors and think they're safe and protected, but God sends Jesus in the midst of them. And I'm telling you, when you meet in Christian fellowship, Jesus will come in the midst of that, even when you're not expecting him, even when you haven't heard from him in a while, even when you haven't seen him, or even when the last time you saw him, he was dead. Jesus comes and is in the midst of that. Even in the times when you've given up on him, he's not giving up on you, and he comes in the midst of Christian fellowship. And do you look what he does? He comes in the midst of that, and he says, there's my hands. And you know, people go, well, why is that important? Show your hands. Because see, these guys, they weren't up close people. If you remember the crucifixion scene, if you take your mind back to the crucifixion scene, to what you understand about that, the disciples had all scattered and was off in a distance because they were scared. The women and John, one disciple, was at the foot of the cross, close enough that they could hear Jesus talk and say his last words, to give testimony to his last words. They're there. And so they see him nailed on the cross, but it's from a distance. They see that at the end they pierced his side, or they heard the people come back and tell him they nailed his feet, and they pierced his side when it got close to the end of the day, and they wanted to make sure he wasn't left on the cross or wasn't alive or partially dead on this holy of holy Sabbath Passovers. And they pierced his side. And Jesus comes to show them, one, I'm me. He comes into that fellowship of believers, those who are doubting, those who are afraid, and says, it's me. And I know you saw me. Yep, those are the holes. And this is the side, and it proves a witness, a testimony to what had happened. He gives living proof. He gives not dead proof. See, if they'd have found the body in the tomb dead, that's dead proof that he's dead. He gives living proof, I'm alive. Yep, there's the scars, there's the holes, still talking to you, still having a conversation with you, still relating with you, still caring enough for you that I want to answer your doubts and your fears. I want to be with you as you fellowship with one another. See, in fellowshipping with others, we're going to go, that's going through similar things in our faith. Jesus will come to all of us, and he will give us living proof, a living testimony of what it looks like in a post-resurrection life. But get this, all the disciples weren't there. There was some missing, particularly this guy named Thomas, who was also called Didymus, okay? But they called him Thomas. And so Thomas wasn't there, and so they tell him this story. Just like the women come and say, the tomb is empty, we didn't see anything. See, the women couldn't say, we saw the holes in his hands and his feet and the hole in his... They didn't see anything. They saw an empty tomb. The angel told them he was risen. Now they see this is not a ghost, not, it's the real thing. But Thomas is not there. And Thomas is one of those people that are like many in this room. He's like, man, I got to see it with my own eyes. I hear what you're saying. And I love you, John William. I know you'd never lie to me. But I can't go off what you see. I've got to see it for myself. And he says this. And listen what happens next. A week later. So how long is that? Okay, let's talk about that. I mean, this is the way I want to teach you. How long's a week? 7 days. If that was the first day of the week, what is this? The same for, it's the first day of that week. You understand? So it's the first day of the week, 7 days a week. And listen, it says, and the disciples were in the house together. Again. What are they doing? They're fellowshipping. Right? Good Christians. They're fellowshipping together. And Thomas was with them this time. They let one more come in. They didn't go to Thomas and say, you weren't here when this all happened, so you can't be a part of us. Jesus showed himself to us a week ago. And you weren't here, so we ain't including you anymore because you ain't like us. If he would have wanted you to see him, he would have come to you, but he came to us, and we're so much better than you. See, some Christian fellowships are like that. Some Christian fellowships get together, and they think they're better than other people, and they don't want anybody else to be a part of their group. But they let Thomas come back in. And let him come in, and they're meeting during the week. They're continuing to fellowship. Get this, though the doors were locked, they're still behind closed doors. They're still afraid. They're believing, but they're afraid. And again, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, peace be with you. And get this. Then he said to Thomas, yo, Thomas, Jesus is this cool dude. You know, I think he's the long-haired hippie Jesus. I mean, I'm like, you know, he's just a cool dude. And he's like, yo, Thomas, peace be with you, man. You want to come check it out? Come on, you can do this. Put your hand right here. And Thomas is sitting there going, Lord, my God, it's you. Whether you see him as a hippie Jesus or a straight-faced Jesus or whatever, it doesn't matter. Jesus came in the midst of that group who continued to meet, but continued to meet behind closed doors, didn't give up on him. Because remember, he told them one time, listen, Peter, I'm going to build this church on you. You're going to be the rock. I'm going to build this church on the foundation. In fact, if you want to follow me, you guys are fishing for fish. One day, dude, you're going to fish for men. You hang with me, I'm going to build a church on you, and you're going to fish for men. And we're going to build this whole church up around the people that you meet and encounter, and they draw them into this faith and this belief in me. Dude, it's going to be awesome. And that group of parents that he's telling how great of parents they're going to be of this new church and this new movement are locked up behind doors even after they've seen him alive. And he comes to Thomas and he comes to him and he talks to him and he continues. See, Jesus, when he comes to us, and when we're in fellowship with others and is going through similar situations in their faith, Jesus continues to come to us over and over to remove any doubts we have. See, some of us doubt out with others. We don't want to hang out in Christian fellowship because we're scared our doubts will mess with them. I'm telling you, we need to bring our doubts. We need to bring our fears into Christian fellowship. And I'm telling you, Jesus Christ will show up. And he'll come fellowship with us. See, that's the thing I love. They're not just them fellowshipping behind closed doors. You can't keep him out. When you come up and you praise God and you start praying and you worship and you're seeking God and you're seeking to be the better individual and the better parent and the better sibling and the better whatever you are, employee, your better spouse, whatever it is that God's calling you to be, He shows up and he meets you there and he helps you. And he gives you this testimony. He gives you this witness, a personal witness for you that will be your testimony along with others that begin to grow and nurture inside of you to help you be the parent he's calling you to be. But he tells them, you know, you got to get out. You got to get out of the locked-in room. Church ain't going to be very good. We ain't going to grow very much if we just sit here in this room. You understand? I'm not. You don't just keep birthing them. You got to go find them. Convert them. Let them come in and be a part. And so now this whole story unfolds. So that's the second encounter. And then the third encounter. Three times Jesus come and appeared to these dudes. Listen what happens on the third one. After Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Now get this, they were in Jerusalem. Sea of Galilee is way up here. They went, then made a four-day journey. They're up at the Sea of Galilee. That's their hometown. That's their home area. That's where they used to do ministry at. That's where they were known. But you know where they're at? Look at this. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus. By the way, you remember Thomas doubted? That's where you get the name Doubting Thomas, if you ever wonder where that comes from. That phrase, Doubting Thomas, comes from that passage. I'm so glad they don't call it Doubting Didymus. That would have been a crazy one, wouldn't it? So Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, who was from Cana in Galilee, so he was from that area, the sons of Zebedee, which were James and John, and two other disciples. We don't know who they were, two others. How many is that? Seven? Seven disciples were up there. So they all weren't together, but they're still a small group. They're still, you know what? By the way, most of those were fishermen. Most of these guys had gone back home. See, they're back in their own area. I don't know how long this has been, but they sort of went back to their normal life or what was their normal life, and they're out there fishing, and they think that that's the end of it. They've seen this encounter with Jesus. They've had a couple encounters for some of them, and they see this resurrected Jesus. They see the empty tomb. They see him, but yet they go back to their regular life, and we have to do that. We have to. On Easter Monday, we have to go back to work. We have to go back to schools. We have to go back to our lives. We have to go back to living a life after the resurrection. But what life are we living? And so they're up there and they're hanging out, and he says, I'm going out to fish. Simon Peter told them, and they said, well, we'll go with you. So they all went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, a whole night of not getting anything that we wanted. A whole night of just plowing through the grind of fishing and fishing and fishing and nothing. It's a big lake. It's a big net. And they catch nada. How frustrated do you think they are? I'm thinking to myself, these guys are probably mumbling under their breath. Fishers of men, my tail, fishers of men, I can't even fish. I done got away from fishing so long, I can't even fish. I've spit on my worms, I've done everything I know, and I can't even fish. And they're probably grumbling and everything else about they can't even do what they used to do before Jesus. And they start to probably lose faith, don't you think? A whole night of fishing? Now what am I going to do? I can't even go back to what I used to be. I'm just nothing. And early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. So he's far enough off, they can't tell who it is. And he calls out to them. He said, friends, have you gotten any fish? Just checking. Hey, you see a boat? Just like, hey, you got any fish over there? And no, they answered. You think that's how they answered? It's like, heck no, we don't want. No, they probably, no, no, no. Tough night. All right, okay. He said, well, throw your nets out on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Dude, you 100, 200 yards away. How you can't see fish. What? You know, when they did, but they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of such a large number of fish. 1, 2, 3, 20, 40. How many times can you cast a net during the night with seven guys? Nothing. And one more time, this fellowship of guys tried it one more time. Now, surely there was somebody in that group said, don't listen to them. You know, let's don't do that. But the fellowship The number of them, the group of them said, let's try it one more time. And they catch these fish. Listen to this. Then the disciple, they caught a large number of fish. Then the disciple who Jesus loved, which is John, said to Peter, I believe that's the Lord, meaning it's Jesus. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off. He jumped in the water. He ain't worried about fishing anymore. You understand? And I don't you get this image. The last two times Jesus came to them, now there's a little distance between Jesus and them. Peter's like, I'm closing that distance. See, that's what some of us need to get in our minds right now that we should be doing. We need to get in the water and start closing the distance to Jesus Christ. He's sitting there within a conversation lent to us. And we aren't willing to jump out of whatever boat, whatever comfort that we're in, even in the failures of all night fishing. Peter, I'm not waiting. In the water he goes. Says, the other disciples follow in the boat, towing the net full of fish. So now they're complaining about Peter probably jumping out of the boat, and they got all these fish, and they're trying to tow it in there, rowing the boat, getting in there, row, row, row your boat. For they were from not far from shore, about 100 yards. About 100 yards. Any of you ever swam 100 yards enclosed in a water? I mean, 100 yards, you understand? This is not a motorboat. They're paddling to get in there. Peter, I'm swimming. I'm out of here. And he closes the gap. And they all close the gap. And they close the gap and they get to Jesus. And when they landed, they saw a fire burning with coals and there was fish on it. Well, they ain't even brought their fish. He's already got fish. Why did he ask them for fish? Did you think of that? There's already fish on there and there's bread. He doesn't need any fish. He doesn't need any bread. The fish weren't for him. Fish weren't for him. It was for his followers. He already knew what they needed. Jesus said, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter, he got back in the boat. Now he's done swam 100 and some yards in with his clothes on. He goes back, he drags the net ashore. Now they all 70 or 6 of the other guys, they ain't working to drag. I love this guy. I mean, he's just like, what'd you say? I got it. You understand? You know, it's like, hey, man, I'd like to have a Dairy Queen Blizzard. You're pregnant, right? You know, I'd like to have a Dairy Queen Blizzard. Ricky is out of there. He's gone. Lickety split. Forgot his wallet. Go back, get his wallet. Comes back. Gets the Blizzard. Comes back. He gets Oreo. No, I really wanted chocolate chip. Lickety split. He's gone back. He's going to do whatever it takes. You start to get this image? Peter is right there with him. Had swam in there. He's got fish. He ain't asked him questions. He ain't asked him, well, what about this or should I do this? He's not got a 3-year-old mentality anymore. Bring some fish. I ain't waiting on anybody. He goes over there, drags that up, gets the fish up there. It's a large number of fish. Large fish. 153. 153. More than 12, 7 guys can eat. Would you agree? That's more than several days worth. And none of the disciples dared to ask, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. And that was the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he had raised from the dead. So they gathered again. This is the third time that we see disciples gathering together in fellowship with one another. But this time, they moved out of the locked-in doors. And they went and they're out in the world. But you notice when they're out in the world, it's just them. You understand what I'm saying? It's just them. You don't hear about anybody else. You don't hear about anybody others on there. It's just them out there. See, we have a men's group that meets. Small Christian Fellowship of Men. We meet on Tuesday at Shane's. We purposely meet at Shane's. We could easily pick up our food and come right in here and meet, or we can meet over in the office. We could meet anywhere. We purposely meet at Shane's for a reason. We open up our Bibles, we eat, and we talk, and we discuss the Word. And we really don't care who overhears it. There's a part of being a witness in the world that others need to see. Now, we're not doing it to perform. It's not a performance. We are coming there to eat, fellowship, talk about each other, pray for each other, and read the Word. But we feel like it needs to be done out in the open where others can see, because there could be somebody else that's interested in doing that. There could be somebody else that's willing to close the gap and move into that fellowship. And so when he goes and does this, and they're moving about, but they still aren't around a lot of people. See, we're out around people at Shane's. We have Shane's at lunch. We don't go at 8 o'clock in the morning when nobody's there. We go right in the middle of lunch hour. You know, it takes longer. We put our table there, but we've been doing it for so long. They already know where we are. This is so great. I love that place. I love these people there at Shane's. I call them, hey, it's Dorsey. Okay, you want this? They call out they know my order right then. We'll have it sitting at the table when you get here. And they do. And then there's times that there's such a long line and I don't want to tie them up and we want to keep Bible study doing. I just give them my debit card and a little bit later it comes back to me. I don't know. And I'm not saying they do that for everybody, but for this guy, it's been such a blessing. And for our group, we just meet and we talk and we fellowship. And then some of them go back to work. But we're doing it out in the world. But these guys weren't doing this. These disciples were sort of isolated. They're fishing by themselves. It's still themselves. And Jesus come and he spoke to them. And so he comes and he fellowships with us behind closed doors. He fellowships when we're inside at the closed doors, or when we're outside the closed doors, he fellowships with us. But what he begins to see here is Jesus begins to get involved in their daily activities. When you fellowship with fellow Christians who are going through the things in the same faith journey that you are, Jesus will come and fellowship with you right where you are when you're meeting together. He'll come meet with you in your homes. He'll come meet with you at the park. You can meet at the park. You can meet anywhere. But the point is Christian fellowship. It's trying to gather together and wrestle with this Easter story. See, they're still wrestling with the Easter story. He's alive. The tomb's empty. We've had testimony. We've had witness. We've seen this. But how do we live it out? And now he begins to do that. He gets involved in their daily activities. I would say to you that God will get involved in your school. He'll get involved in your work. He'll get involved in your family. He'll get involved in your friendships. And he'll start to affect all of those things as you let Jesus and your fellowship begin to mold you with other Christians. And then finally, he encourages us. He encourages us. He reinstates Peter. He reinstates the others, and he starts to remind them of a couple of weeks earlier. You know, guys, before this crucifixion, now you understand. You're where I want you. Now it's about going out and doing just what I showed you this morning about fishing. See, if you leave and you go out and you try to be fishers of men and you don't include me, it ain't happening, Captain. It's not happening. You can fish all night long. Use your best bait and you'll never catch a thing. But you fellowship with me and I with you. And you go and cast the net where I tell you to cast the net, there'll be so many you can't even pull them in. And you come up and we're going to celebrate. And we're going to celebrate in that fellowship. So the question I have for you this morning is, where's your group of fellowship? Where's your group of people that you fellowship with? Where is your Christian fellowship happening? Who are the people, those 3, 4, 5 people that you are working together with to try to live this out? Now, I'm not saying you don't need to have your own personal time with God. You don't need to have your own devotional time. You don't need to have your own routines as personal. But at some time, it takes a village to raise a child. And you've got a salvation inside of you that God intends to make a difference in the world. And it takes a village to raise that. It takes a village to help pull that out and wrestle with the things and talk to you about that. It takes a village to help you not be afraid to take your baby over to Chick-fil-A to the playground because they might fall down. It takes a village to encourage you as you're nurturing this inside of you that it's okay. I mean, it's okay to do some of the things that you do and not condemn you for them. It's okay that when a child gets cut, they'll heal. It's okay that when they fall down, it's okay to talk about we have to punish our children sometimes. We have to discipline our children. Yes, and most of all, you got to discipline yourself. Because when we do those things, when we discipline ourselves, and when we do those things within the fellowship of the body of Christ, our lives change. And that faith inside of us, it starts out as a little baby. That new life inside of us, it started out when we believed and accepted Jesus Christ and put together the story of the empty tomb. That little child within us, that little seed of faith begins to grow. And it grows into what Jesus Christ would call one day the church, the body of Christ, the body of believers. And he would tell that group of believers, I want you to go. I don't want you to make other disciples, other believers. And I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I want you to understand I'm going to be with you always. See, doesn't that phrase, be with you always? They've got a testimony to that. Doesn't that phrase mean something to them now? We were out in the boat in the middle of the lake and Jesus came. We were in the room behind locked doors and Jesus came. When he says, I will be with you, there is nowhere on the face of this earth, above, below, or anywhere that Jesus Christ cannot get to you. So you need to open your eyes and start looking. Because I'm telling you, within Christian fellowship in small group settings, it's guaranteed to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. So over the next several weeks, you're going to see us open up more opportunities for small groups. You will see us today at Lunch with LifeSpring. We're going to try to sit around and talk, and Lunch with LifeSpring is going to follow this. We're going to set the room up. We want you to stay, have a meal with us, and share. And after that, we can just sit around and talk. We can eat and talk around fellowship. It'll be Christian fellowship. And I promise you, Jesus Christ will be here. And then next week, on Wednesday, we're going to have supper with LifeSpring at our Langston campus. And during that time, we're going to meet again, and we're going to fellowship, and we're going to talk about anybody want to meet on this night, anybody want to have some groups, anybody want to do this, and try to help form some groups. All your responsibility is show up. Show up. So maybe that's what you're looking for in this world today. A group to walk with you, to become the person that God's calling you to be. Our job is to create those environments to help you encounter God and fall in love with Jesus. And that's what happens in small groups. So let us pray. Father God, thank you for this time that we have together. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, being willing to come to me and come to my friends and meet us in this place. To meet us in our small groups of Christian fellowship. To help us to have a testimony and a witness that would grow not only our own faith, but as we share it with others, would help to grow theirs as well. Lord, we pray that over these next couple of weeks, as we process what we've heard today, as we process the Easter story, as we go through the holy hangover of post-Easter and the resurrection story, that we will not just be hung over, but we will be hung up on you, Father. That we'll be so connected with you, so seeking you, Father, that we will open our arms to welcome anyone into our groups, and we will seek to get outside of our comfort zone and find groups that would match up to us. So, Father God, we ask all of these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.